It's to me, as you look at the things that are going on in the world in this last year, it's amazing. You see prophecy happening all over the place. And to me, it's exciting. I realize some Christians don't care anything about it. Some Christians are fearful about it. To me, God has told us these things ahead of time, so we're not fearful, so we're able to share with others the things that are going on in this world. So that's a good thing. This is our 24th annual prophecy update. Hard to believe, 24 years. But it's amazing what's happened in that period of time. And what I've done is I've kind of broken these studies down into two parts. The first part is what the world sees and where it's leading. And the next one is what the, whoop, went too fast. That's okay. What the church should see and where it's leading. And I've called it the event horizon, these studies. And I'll explain it like this. This is not from me. This is from someone who has basically a science background. But this is what an event horizon is. And it deals with a black hole. It says a black hole's mass is concentrated at a single deep in its heart and clearly cannot be seen. The hole that can in principle be seen, although no one has ever actually seen a black hole directly, is a region of space around the singularity where gravity is so strong that nothing, not even light, the fastest thing in the universe, can escape, and where the time dilation becomes also infinite. A black hole is therefore, let's see if I can get this to work. A black hole is therefore bounded by a well-defined surface or edge known as the event horizon, within which nothing can be seen and nothing can escape because the necessary escape velocity would equal or exceed the speed of light, a physical impossibility. The event horizon acts like a kind of one-way membrane, similar to the point of no return a boat experiences when approaching a whirlpool and reaching the point where it is no longer possible to navigate against the flow. Or to look at it a different way, within the event horizon, space itself is falling into the black hole at an estimated speed greater than the speed of light. In other words, what we see here is that we've got this event horizon, I believe, in front of us. And people are getting drawn in to this black hole of really nothingness, which is really sad. That's where the world is being drawn into today. They have no hope. They're looking for it. But what happens in the end is they search for hope. They put their faith in a man that's going to be known as the Antichrist. And he doesn't have hope for them. Death and destruction, because that is what he is all about. It's what Satan is all about. And even Christians are drawn into this black hole, you might say, as they believe all the prophecies of man, not of God, but of man. And in the end, as these things don't come to pass, they start losing hope and they're drawn into this blackness. I remember when I first got saved, prophecy was so exciting in the Christian realm. Everyone was talking about it. They were excited. The Lord's return is getting closer. And here I am, some 35 plus years as a Christian, and that joy is gone. People aren't looking anymore. And I know some are thinking, well, no, not me. I don't get drawn into what man says. I believe what the Bible says. But I'll give you a couple examples to show you how easy it is to be drawn into this. Many of you remember this, the big 1999 Y2K panic. Everyone was freaking out. Christians were freaking out. Computers were going to crash. Nuclear warheads were going to be unleashed. No more, grocery stores. You couldn't get gas. You couldn't get food. You couldn't do anything. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And so people started selling things, survival kits. One of them was like this 6,000-pound bag of beans. It wasn't actually that big, but you know what I mean. I don't know, man. That's really not what I want to. I'd rather die, okay? 6,000 pounds of beans, no. But they made millions of dollars off of Christians. And what happened? Nothing. And yet Christians bought into it. They went down that black hole. Remember the Mayan calendar event of 2012? The world's coming to an end. The Mayan calendar has stopped. Well, they ran out of rocks or whatever, and that's why they stopped writing their calendars. I don't know. What happened? It went away. There was nothing to it. And yet Christians were drawn in. It could be. Maybe this is it. Maybe the Mayans knew something. No, God knows something. The Mayans didn't. And then I'll just say this, the blood moons. And I know I don't want to offend anyone, But, you know, you can go from 2008, 2000, all the way to 2015 and on, and look at the number of Christians that were looking to blood moons as some kind of sign from God that the end was near. Guess what? You know, we're still here, right? But they sold books, they sold CDs, they sold all kinds of things. People were buying into it. Even today, I still hear talk about the blood moons. But my question is, these people have predicted it before that this was the end with the blood moons, and they're totally wrong. So either God's wrong, he messed up, or these people are wrong. Who do you think's wrong? Okay, it's not God. And what these false predictions do, guys, is they disillusion people. They don't believe that the end is near. They don't believe the Lord's coming back. They, in fact, put it on the back burner because of these things. And again, not only are Christians being drawn into this black hole of emptiness, but people who reject what the Bible has to say are being drawn into it too. Think about the gloom and doom, right, that we've heard about, especially since 2016. What happened in 2016? Donald Trump got elected president of the United States, right? And that has put all the liberals into an apocalyptic frenzy. They're going nuts. And they've been prophesying, in a sense, nonstop, that the existence of President Trump in office has put the world at the 1 second before midnight mark on the world's doomsday clock. I don't know about you, but you know what? I'll believe what God says, not what man says. And yes, is the world in chaos? It is. I mean, you look at the turmoil that's going on throughout the world. And I'm sorry, I don't freak out about that. I go, okay, God, you've got, this is your plan. You know what's going on. It's not something I get crazy about. But you look at the hopelessness of people. You look at the technology grown to the point where they can monitor us continuously. And technology is not evil. Technology is technology. It's what evil people use it for, okay? Technology is a great tool. You know, you talk about the chip, implanting a chip under your skin. That is a great tool. If you get lost, you're hiking, you get lost, people can track you. That's a good thing. But you got some dictator in office who can track you. That's an evil thing. You see how technology could be used for good or it can be used for evil. And again, the outcome of all these things that are coming to pass is the world's being drawn into this event horizon, this black hole that will lead them to the return of Christ. And we're going to look at this morning what the world sees and where it's leading. And we're going to cover, you know, a few topics here this morning. Basically, we're going to cover one world government, and we're going to cover artificial intelligence, because I think those go hand in hand. But for us as Christians, we shouldn't be fearful. We should be excited about the days we're living in. But let me say this. There are many who are not prepared at all. They don't care. Peter said something very interesting in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter's writing to the church, and they are scoffing at the Lord's return and his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Don't we see that today? Absolutely. And Peter says, you guys need to understand that just as the judgment came in the form of a flood in the past, it's coming again. Don't forget what happened. Remember and let that cause you to look forward to the coming of the Lord and the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. And my prayer is that these studies are encouraging to you. I don't want to scare anyone. I don't want to, you know, cause people to get, you know, lose hope, because our hope is in the Lord. But it's interesting, because John Wesley was asked, what would you do if you knew that tonight you would die? Think about it. What would you do? Tonight you're going to die. This is what he said. I would do exactly what I have scheduled to do. I'm going to continue on. See, all these things shouldn't move us. They should encourage us to go forward, guys. That is a good thing. So with that said, let's look at what the world sees and where it's leading. First of all, with this one world government. Now, make no mistake about it, the world's heading towards a global government. And it's not because I said so, it's not because world leaders are putting this together, it's because God said so in His Word. And it's funny because, you know, 30 plus years ago when I was talking about one world government, people laughed. They thought it was the most ridiculous thing. Come on, you're crazy, you Bible guys, you know. They're not saying that anymore. In fact, many of these same people are embracing it and they're welcoming a one world government. But did you ever think, remember when Hitler came to power? And the control he had over his people and the murdering of 6 million Jews plus millions of others. And people, what did they do? They fled, didn't they? Where did they go? Other countries. If there's a one world government, where are you going to flee to? There's no place to go. And there is the danger, okay? You know, ever since the Tower of Babel, man has tried to establish a global government in a sense. And it hasn't happened yet, but it is coming. And again, we don't see the phrase one world government or one world currency even in referring to the end times, but there's ample evidence to show that this is coming to pass. You know, you look at Daniel chapter 7, you look at Daniel chapter 2, you know, you see the images that Daniel portrays, and it speaks of a one world government. Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 lists the different governing or different world governments, the Babylonian government, the Medo-Persian government, the Roman government. What did I skip? Oh, Greece, excuse me. The Greece government and then the Roman government. And then he comes down to the toes of this image. 10 toes. And they're not as strong as these other world governments. And these 10 toes represent 10 nations. In this global government, and we'll talk about that because I believe that this is already in place and it's just a matter of time before it begins. We are moving towards this so fast. Arnold Toynbee, he was a contemporary historian, said this: by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons and at the same time making the world more and more independent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. How true that is. That's what people are looking for. Go look, study Europe. Go see what's going on in Europe. See what's going on in Germany. There's turmoil because now all these immigrants that have come there, Muslims, are causing so much turmoil that people are rioting. They're upset at what their government has done. And when you factor in not only this unrest within governments, but you have wars, you have diseases, you have pestilence, you have all kinds of economic problems, and people will be looking for someone to take care of them and help them. You don't think so? Go study Hitler, because that's exactly what he did to Germany. After World War I, Germany was in trouble, and Hitler said, I have the answers for you. We will be strong again. And they took him at his word, not realizing what this all meant. And that's exactly what people will do with the Antichrist. You know, and this is, it's, many people have talked about it. David Rockefeller. Some even believe we are part of a secret cable working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists, and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. One world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty and I'm proud of it. Pretty interesting. He's not afraid to make that statement. Pope John Paul II, by the end of this decade, we will live under the first one world government that has ever existed in the society of nations. A government with absolute authority to decide the basic issues of survival. One world government is inevitable. That's what the religious leaders are saying. That's what he said, and I'm telling you, the Pope who's in there now believes the same thing. And we'll talk about that next week when we get to the one world religion. Larry P. McDonald, he put it like this: the drive of the Rockefellers and their allies is to create a one world government combining super capitalism and communism under the same tent, all under their control. Do I mean conspiracy? Yes, I do. Am I convinced there is such a plot, international in scope, generations old in planning, and incredibly evil in intent? He said it in 1976. Look at how far we've come now. The world is embracing this. We see Strobe Talbot, 1992. In the next century, nations as we know it will be obsolete. All states will recognize a single global authority. National sovereignty wasn't such a great idea after all. Paul Warburg, the father of the Federalist Reserve System. James Paul was a member of the Council of Foreign Relations and so on. We will have a world government whether you like it or not. The only question is whether that government will be achieved by conquest or consent. You know, when these guys said that way back when, people laughed at them. It was kind of funny. How could one world government? There's no more laughing today. They're embracing it. Albert Einstein, as a citizen of Germany, I saw how excessive nationalism can spread like a disease, bringing tragedy to millions. To combat this disease, we have to eliminate nationalistic sentiments, first by instituting an international government with sovereignty over individual states. Isn't that interesting? Nationalism is bad. What do we see today in America? Kneeling in, I guess because they hate the United States of America, at football games during the national anthem, refusing to stand in honor. Hey, I don't worship our country. I worship our God, but I am thankful I live in a country where I can gather together with people who are like-minded, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can worship Him and study His Word. Aren't you thankful? Or do you want to live in an Islamic country where this will be forbidden? You see, but that's what they want to take away. When I was in school, we did the Pledge of Allegiance every day. Most schools, not anymore. Paul Henri Spaak, he was the former Prime Minister of Belgium and former Secretary General of NATO, said, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, be he God or the devil, and we will receive him." Wow. You know, we're looking for someone to help. I don't care who it is. And we've talked about this in our previous prophecy updates, but they've already divided the world up into 10 kingdoms, representing the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2, I believe. Way back in 1968, if you could believe it or not, the Club of Rome had the beginnings with leaders from 10 different countries gathering together for solutions to the world's problems, and their claim was that they had answers for peace and prosperity for the world. On September 17th, 1973, they released this report, a regionalized and adaptive model of the global world system. And again, they divided the world up into these 10 kingdoms. Not a coincidence. This is what the Bible says. One article put it like this: "No longer are we only threatened from without by a group of balding, hardline communists. We are now threatened from within by a group of intelligent, well-dressed globalists who are convincing America and the nations of the world that the only way to lasting world peace is the establishment of a new world order." Sal Alinsky put it like this: "True revolutionaries do not flaunt their radicalism. They cut their hair, put on suits, and infiltrate the system from within." Roman philosopher from thousands of years ago, Cicero, wrote of this whole process, which is interesting. He said, "A nation can survive its fools and even the ambitious, but it cannot survive treason from within. An enemy at the gates is less formidable, for he is known and he carries his banners openly. But the traitor moves among those within the gate freely, his sly whispers rustling through all the alleys, heard in the very halls of government itself. For the traitor appears not traitor. He speaks in the accents familiar to his victims, and he wears their face in their garments, and he appeals to the baseness that lies deep in the hearts of all men. He rots the soul of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of a city. He infects the body politic so that it can no longer exist. A murderer is less to be feared. Wow. Isn't that interesting? He said that back in 42 BC. I wish people would listen to what he's saying, because that's what's happening in our nation, the undermining of it. They want to get rid of the Electoral College now. Good luck, but they're going to try. What are they trying to do? They're trying to dismantle the Constitution, because our forefathers were so smart that the way they wrote our Constitution, we cannot be part of a global government. We are a sovereign, independent nation. But now they have to undermine that, and that's exactly what they're doing. It's interesting. The most malevolent and ruthless power is that over the free human mind. If one controls how one thinks, they control the individual itself. That's from an article from New Eugenics, The Rise of the Global Scientific Dictatorship. It's interesting because President Dwight Eisenhower warned us in his farewell address to the nation on January 17, 1961, about this new world order. He spoke of the importance of guarding against the potential influence of the military-industrial complex, the dangers of massive deficit spending, government influence on scholars, and a scientific technological elite. Months after taking office, President John F. Kennedy explained that he too recognized the new world order and how it worked and who was behind it. He said this back on April 27, 1961. Listen to what he said. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which has conspired vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure, no rumor is printed. No secret is revealed. You know, his ideas were silenced on November 22, 1963, when he was cut down by an assassin. But John F. Kennedy knew what was going on. Adam Weishaupt, founder of the Order of the Illuminati, he designed the very plan of world domination that's still in use today. Listen to what he said. This is when he established his Order of the Illuminati. The gullible Christians of his day saying, the most wonderful thing of all is that the distinguished Lutheran and Calvinist theologians who belong to our order really believe that they see in it, the Illuminati, the true and genuine sense of Christian religion. O mortal man, is there anything you cannot be made to believe? You can believe anything when you take your eyes off of God and His Word. And that's exactly what we see happening. I think this world is in an event horizon and being sucked into this black hole, and they're grabbing for anything and everything they can to save them. Even if it's the devil himself, as we saw. They don't care, and I truly believe that it's what's going to help usher in the Antichrist, because they're going to desire salvation from the catastrophic events that are happening in this world. Now, like I said, the Roman Empire is being revived. Signs are everywhere, and yet people don't seem to care. I'll share this report with you, show you what's going on. But again, keep in mind, we're a sovereign nation, but that's going to change, I believe. Something's going to have to happen. But this is the article. The UN has outlined their plans on a website. The list goes for transforming our world, the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. The display contains details on people, planet, prosperity, peace, and partnership. The preamble declares this: all countries and all stakeholders acting in collaborative partnership will implement this plan. Does that include the United States of America? All countries. Absolutely. We are resolved to free the human race from the tyranny of poverty and wanting to heal and secure our planet. We are determined to take the bold and transformative steps which are urgently needed to shift the world on a sustainable and resilient path. As we embark on this collective journey, we pledge that no one will be left behind, and the goals and targets will stimulate action over the next 15 years in areas of critical importance for humanity and the planet. Now, it sounds good. You know, we're going to take care of everyone. No one's going to be poor anymore. We're taking care of all people. Go study what Hitler did. Once they got you, okay? Paul McGuire, Fox News analyst and co-author of The Babylonian Code, wrote on his blog, "Powerful globalists in our world, such as the Rothschilds, Rockefeller, Kissinger, Brzezinski, Soros, etc., are manipulating the global financial system and geopolitics in order to create a new international order." Super billionaire George Soros essentially said in a report from Breitbart, London, that he seeks to get rid of all European borders. Soros made this remark in response to an accusation made by the Prime Minister of Hungary, Viktor Orban, who said that Soros was deliberately encouraging the migrant crisis now engulfing Europe. Absolutely. You got to cause a crisis so you can implement what you want. And here's the interesting thing to me. Even Pope Francis has spoken out in favor of a one-world government. Why would a religious leader care, right? But he has spoken out. He said we have an obligation to take care of those around us. And to do that, we have to steward our resources. It should be the new world order. In a comment made during a South American tour, this is what the Associated Press said. "As stewards of these riches which we have received, we have an obligation towards society as a whole and toward future generations," he told reporters. "We cannot bequeath this heritage to them without proper care for the environment, without a sense of gratuitousness born out of our contemplation of the created world." This isn't the first time Pope has called for a focus on sharing resources, and in doing so, he's gained many critics. Some have called the Pope's suggestions pure Marxism, and some believe that his policies indicate he is the last pope before Christ returns. Now, what's interesting to me about all this, when you start mixing religion with government, is that when you read the book of Revelation, who is the one that causes the worship of the Antichrist? It's the false prophet. It's the religious leader who does that. Wow. And is what he speaking of Marxism? I believe it is. It's very interesting, you know, all these guys talk really big, like the Pope, about tearing down the walls, you know, tearing down your borders, let people come in. I guess I have a question. Pope Francis, why don't you take down the walls around the Vatican and let people in? What's good for me has got to be good for you, right? But you see, no, that's not how it goes. They want these nations to have chaos so we can bring in this new world order. Listen to what our president, way back in 1991, said. "What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in a common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind, peace and security, freedom and the rule of law, a world in which there is the very real prospect of a new world order." The new world order he's talking about is a global government. But again, who's going to be in charge of this? After the Berlin Wall fell in 1989, we started hearing terms like world community and international community. And David Rockefeller said that a global crisis would have to occur before the world would be willing to accept a new world order. Isn't that interesting? Before the world will embrace this, we have to have some kind of crisis, a global crisis, whatever it is. When the world's economy began a dramatic downward plunge in 2008, world leaders proclaimed the need for a new world order with global economic structures. It is amazing. One of the articles says the world globalization means exactly what it says. It's the process of transitioning the world into a global government. The Commission for Global Governance created by the United Nations, released a report, Our Global Neighborhood, which affirms a world court, a global tax, and a global police force. The U.S. State Department publication, 7277, sets forth a one-world police force under the United Nations. When we hear about international law, it's referring to the laws of the international government. When we hear about the world court, it's referring to the court system that's been created to enforce the laws of the world government system. The World Bank, the World Trade Organization, the World Health Organization, all these powerful world institutions are exactly what they say they are. They are all components of the one world government. The world government prophesied in the end time for 2,000 years ago. Now, something happened in our nation in 2016 that was a problem for the globalists. Hillary Clinton didn't win the election. I mean, I was watching a lot of the reports during this time, and I mean, these guys were like in tears, these news reporters, they couldn't believe it. And isn't it interesting? It doesn't matter what Donald Trump does. They hate him. They slam him. They discredit him. Every chance they get. If he came up with the cure for cancer, they would bash him for not coming up with the cure for Alzheimer's disease. He can't win, right? No matter what he does. I don't care if people like him or hate him. Everything he does can't be bad. There's got to be at least one thing that the man does that you could say, hey, this is a good thing, right? But he doesn't fit their globalist agenda. That's the problem. What does he want to do? Make America great. What did we do in the past? We don't want to make America great. We want to make America part of the global system, the global government. There's the big difference. This guy, they did not think was going to win. And when he did, man, the news media, all these institutions are slamming him because he's going against what they want to do. But understand, globalist society, international court system, you have to go by their rules. And again, what are they going to come against? Christians, those who are upholding the things of God. And that's what we see coming down the pike. I mean, you look in the tribulation period, look at the millions of Christians, people who have come to Christ during the tribulation period that are martyred for their faith. Why? Because it's against Christianity. It's against God, this global government. And I understand, you know, there are a lot of people that try to downplay this, but it's coming. Richard Gardner, he was the former Deputy Assistant Secretary of State for International Organizations under Kennedy and Johnson. He was a member of the Trilateral Commission, and this is what he wrote in 1974. He said, in short, the House of World Order will have to be built from the bottom up rather than from the top down. It will look like a great booming, buzzing confusion, to use William James' famous description of reality, but an end around national sovereignty, eroding it piece by piece, will accomplish much more than the old-fashioned frontal assault. I hate to say it, but I think we're already done with the undermining, you might say. Now it's just a frontal assault. Now it's just in your face. Richard Falk, had this profound foresight on our day back in 1975. He wrote an article, Toward a New World Order, Modest Methods and Drastic Visions, in his book on the creation of a just world. He said this, the existing order is breaking down at a very rapid rate, and the main uncertainty is whether mankind can exert a positive role in shaping a new world order or is doomed to await collapse in a passive posture. We believe a new world order will be born no later than early in the next century, and that the death throes of the old and birth pangs of the new will be a testing time for human species. For us to be doing this, you have to take away our current form of government, remove the Constitution. And I see it coming. And I think the catalyst, again, for a global community, as these guys have said, is you have wars, pestilence, global warming, famine, and on. And, you know, throw in there whatever you want. You know, the Packers didn't make the Super Bowl or make the playoffs this year. That's, oh my gosh, you know. Throw in, use whatever you want to make chaos among the people so they will look for someone to save them. I hate to tell you, we already have a Savior. His name is Jesus. We don't need another Savior. We need to look to Him, guys. And that is so important for us as Christians to remember. Now, some would say, well, you know what, though? Having a global authority, wouldn't that be a good thing? I mean, they can help with all kinds of things. It would be beneficial. I mean, you look at some of these nations, and they're having disaster after disaster. Wouldn't it be good to have it? It sounds good, but again, when the Antichrist comes to power, look out. It's not a good thing. And those who are involved in putting this global government together, interestingly enough, they're concerned about it. G. Sticks, in his article, Effective World Government Will Be Needed to Stave Off Climate Catastrophe, from 2012, he said, unfortunately, far more is needed to be effective. A new set of institutions would have to be imbued with heavy-handed transitional enforcement powers. How do we create new institutions with enforcement powers way beyond the current mandate of the UN? Could we ensure against the malevolent dictator who might abuse the power of such organizations? There's the problem. Whoever we put in power, what if he turns out to be a bad guy? I'll give you a little insight. The Bible says none are good, no, not one, so sorry. G. Dvorsky wrote in an article, when we finally have a world government, there is, of course, a dark side to having a global government. There's the potential, for example, for a singular and all-powerful regime to take hold, one that could be brutally oppressive, and with no other nation states to counter its actions. Indeed, should a global government arise, it would be prudent to enshrine fundamental constitutional rights and freedoms to prevent an authoritarian or totalitarian catastrophe. Absolutely. Now, we can go on and on with the global government, but here's one thing that I think is fascinating to me. And it's artificial intelligence. And artificial intelligence working with global government. It's an amazing thing. Think about homes today. And turning on your electricity, turning off your electricity, turning up your heat, turning down, Siri, do this, whatever they're called. I don't have it, so I don't know. But it was kind of interesting. Someone sent me an article, and they were asking, I think it was Siri, they were asking, tell me about Buddha, tell me about Muhammad, tell me about Jesus. I'm sorry, I don't have information on that. Isn't that interesting? It's already programmed. That Siri machine doesn't do it on its own. It's not thinking and saying, oh, I'm not going to give you that information. That's what it's programmed to do. But we're moving towards these things thinking for themselves. And so that's what we're going to look at. Hopefully we'll get through this. I think we will. But in February of 2018, there was a World Government Summit to tackle artificial intelligence. And this is what the report said about artificial intelligence. Today's artificial intelligence can fly a drone, drive cars, park vehicles, detect cancer, predict crop yield, warn of superstorms, schedule personal meetings, become a personal trainer, trade stocks, and even beat you at Candy Crush. No longer relegated to the realm of possibilities. Sci-fi movies and intelligent forums. AI is real. It's here and it has infiltrated our lives. From self-driving cars to popular digital assistants such as Siri and Alexa, every cutting-edge innovation that is an integral part of our lives today incorporates artificial intelligence at some level. At the World Government Summit of 2017, Elon Musk, CEO of Tesla, reiterated some of his beliefs on the dangers of AI and said, I think we need to be very careful in how we adopt artificial intelligence and that we make sure that researchers don't get carried away. Musk has held firm on his belief that AI will be a threat to people, with a handful of leading companies ending up in control of AI systems and capable of exercising extreme levels of power. Not by any means the sole voice of caution against AI, Musk's warnings resonate with leaders and thinkers around the globe, including world-renowned theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking, who believes that AI will continue to evolve and improve until it is eventually superior to human beings. Articulating his anxiety, he said, I fear that AI may replace humans altogether and be a new form of life. Artificial intelligence will arguably be the most defining force in reshaping our world, and what greater testimony to its pervasive power than the fact that on October 19th, the United Arab Emirates became the first nation with a minister in the government dedicated to AI. Not surprisingly, really, given that since 2013, the world's most powerful leaders and game-changing innovators has convened for the World Government Summit in Dubai, an event dedicated to helping mold the governments of the future. Past events have featured high-caliber speakers such as former U.S. President Barack Obama, World Economic Forum founder Professor Klaus Schwab, and everyone's favorite tech visionary, Elon Musk. According to Amar bin Sultan Al-Alma, the UAE's Minister of State for AI, the future is not going to be black or white. AI is not negative or positive, Al-Alma believes. And as is the case with any new technology, it all depends on the usage and implication. Interesting. He said, whether we consider AI the tool to achieve a utopian dream, where superior intelligence rids the planet of all ills, or a dystopian reality, where we're at war with robots, there's no debating that governments and private enterprises needs to come together and engage in meaningful dialogue about a future where man and machine must coexist in harmony and use this rapidly transmuting technology to create a better world for those who will inherit it. Now, again, let me say this. Technology is not evil. I think we should advance ourselves. I don't think we should live in the Stone Age. But we need to be careful. We need to be wise in what we're doing. We need, again, I think that's important. Let me give you an idea of how this is all coming together, because China is implementing this AI program. I'll tell you what, to me, it's really scary. It's been in the pipeline for years, a sprawling technological mass surveillance network, the likes of which the world has never seen. It's already been switched on. China's social credit system, which is expected to be fully operational by 2020, doesn't just monitor the nation's almost 1.4 billion citizens. It's also designed to control and coerce them in a gigantic social engineering experiment that some have called the gamification of trust. That's because this massive project, which has been slowly coming together for over a decade, is about assigning an individual trust score to each and every citizen, and to businesses too. According to China's Communist Party, the system will allow the trustworthy to roam freely under heaven, while making it hard for the discredited to take a single step. Wow. To pull this off, the unexpected scheme will harness the immense reach of China's technological infrastructure. Some 200 million closed-circuit TV cameras, according to a report by Australia's foreign correspondent. The idea is these ever-watchful eyes will be hooked up to facial recognition systems and cross-checked with financial, medical records, and legal records, with the whole apparatus regulated and interpreted by advanced big data crunching AI networks. For such a complex plan, the crux of social credit is simple. In localized pilot programs, they are already operational throughout Chinese cities. Citizens are assigned a numerical score. Think about this, guys. For positive personal and social acts, such as paying bills on time, engaging in charity, and properly sorting your recycling, citizens get their score bumped up, which gives them access to perks like better credit facilities, cheaper public transport, and even shorter waiter times for hospital service. But if you break the rules, beware. People who are late with payments or caught jaywalking or smoking in non-smoking areas will be punished. It's what's being described as a digital dictatorship. Their score takes a hit for each infraction, meaning they incur things like financial penalties and even travel restrictions. I mean, you guys get upset when you don't get likes on Facebook. Imagine this. The story goes on. That's what happened to investigative journalist Lee Hu, who says that social credit system destroyed his career after he was blacklisted for making accusations of government corruption. Branded dishonest, he had access to rail travel suspended. His social media accounts, compromising some 2 million followers, were reportedly shut down, effectively making his job impossible. As Hu told Foreign Correspondent, he doesn't believe most Chinese are aware of how these kinds of punishments could affect them. You can see from the Chinese people's mental state, he says. Their eyes are blinded and their ears are blocked. They know little about the world and live in an illusion. Wow, isn't that interesting? They're being drawn into this black hole, and they're reaching a point of this event horizon, and they don't even seem to be bothered by it, at least not yet. Now, let's play this out, this social rating system. You go to church. You stand up for the murder of unborns in the womb. You're against the homosexual lifestyle, the gay marriage, this. Your score has just plummeted. Now you can't, amen, yeah. Here's the thing, now you can't travel. You can't buy a house. Think about this. Is this a dictatorship? Absolutely. Is the government going to use artificial intelligence to control the people? Yeah, you can't even speak out against the government now because you lose your score. How far away in this country are? I don't know. I just know by 2020, this is going to be supposedly implemented completely in China. Look at what China's doing now, cracking down on Christians, closing churches down, removing pastors who are faithfully teaching the word. It's just, they're getting ready for this. We need to be wise. You know, this global government is going to use artificial intelligence. Another article said this, a series of recent news stories have highlighted the massive advances made in the field of artificial intelligence. Several of those focus on China's Yutu Technologies, a company at the forefront of AI development. Yutu created a technology called Dragonfly. Dragonfly can search and analyze billions of photographs and locate a single person in a matter of seconds. Connected to cameras in the Shanghai metro, it identified over 500 criminals in a three-month period. It's so powerful it can recognize people wearing disguises, and it can identify people using pictures that are more than 30 years old. Now, I heard an article, and I didn't get to read it all through, but it looks like some of their facial recognitions picked out the wrong person. So what happens then? I don't know. But Dragonfly is, the article goes on, it talks about George Orwell's novel, 1984. It introduced Big Brother, an omnipresent, all-powerful, and well-intentioned totalitarian regime. And the book's hero, Winston Smith, lives in a world where every citizen is under 24/7 surveillance. Personal privacy doesn't exist. Government controls every part of life, monitors in Winston's apartment, spy on him when he's home. Other devices spy on him when he's not home. Hidden cameras and microphones capture his words, deeds, and even his facial expressions. His mail is opened and thought police search for and arrest any citizens who dare to have thoughts or feelings outside of those sanctioned by Big Brother and the ruling elite. Winston's world is a place of absolute government control. No conversation, movement, or transaction goes unnoticed. The government is watching always. In the decades since Orwell first released 1984, people have marveled at what they see as a great insight into our future. Are they right to do so? Because 1984 is becoming our reality. And unfortunately, Yutu Technologies and Dragonfly are just a small part of what's coming. Why do I say that? Because we're only in the first stages of the AI revolution. As time goes by, these devices will become smaller and cheaper. And as they become smaller and cheaper, they'll become global. They'll be everywhere. How much smaller and cheaper will these devices become? Imagine trillions of HD cameras and microphones, each one the size of a dust particle. Some might be so small that the naked eye can't see them. These cameras and microphones will constantly record everything. How will they be placed? They won't. Like dust, they'll spread across the earth and settle on every surface. They'll be everywhere. They'll settle on your clothes. They'll come in through the ventilation in your house. They'll stick to the bottoms of your shoes, and they'll blow through the streets. And this nano dust will send raw video and audio content straight to the government. But wait, you say, how will the government sift through all this data? It would take legions of intelligence analysts a century or more to listen to just one day of global conversations, right? That's true, but humans won't comb through all this data, AI will. Technology similar to Dragonfly will search and analyze everything, not just faces. In the same way Dragonfly analyzes faces, AI systems of the future will search audio recordings for specific phrases and undesirable language. They'll analyze video to find certain patterns of movement or behavior. and AI systems will be able to identify common traits shared by enemies of the state. With the ability to process mountains of information at high speeds, AI systems will analyze information with much higher levels of precision than any human analyst ever could. A global network of technologies will have the ability to listen to every conversation on Earth. No one will be able to escape the ever-watchful eye of Big Brother. Let me share this video with you and just watch it, the technology of what they have with these cameras. Amazing, huh? Several city blocks away, three soccer fields, they can identify the person, track him. All the millions of cameras they have. Now, is that evil in of itself? No, you could see when, you know, if something happens, someone attacks someone, you could monitor them, you could watch, you could see, you could send police. You know, there's good things that could come out of that. The problem is, if the government is evil, look out. They're watching you go to church. They're watching you do this. They're watching you do that. You know, Elon Musk, founder and CEO and lead designer of SpaceX, spoke at a news conference after the Falcon 9 SpaceX heavy rocket launched successfully from the Kennedy Space Center in Cape Canaveral, Florida. And this is what he said. Mark my words, AI is much more dangerous than nukes, so why do we have no regulatory oversight? Now, that is a picture from the Terminator movie, you know, science fiction. But how far away are we? You know, it's interesting. Someone just had something on Facebook posted a robot walking, and it looked like a robot. It didn't have flesh or anything like that on it. But the way it walked mimicked us so perfectly. I saw one with a cheetah that was running. It was a robot, and so an obstacle was in its way, it jumped over it. Now, sometimes these cheetahs crashed and burned, which was kind of funny. I did laugh at that. But look at the technology, where they're at. Musk believes that a public regulatory body has to be created that would need insight and oversight to ensure that everybody working with AI does so in a way that is symbiotic with humanity. Wow. He's concerned. He's concerned what? That this is going to happen, that this artificial intelligence will start to think on its own and act on its own and, you know, maybe say, I'll be back or whatever. And, you know, they're going to be smarter than us. And will we then be slaves to them? I don't see that happening. Why? Because that's not what the Lord said in his word. But this is the technology that I believe the government is going to use to control every person on this planet. Think about it. We'll talk a little bit about it in a minute, but I'm sure many of you have heard about Sophie the robot. Looks pretty human, huh? She's been on news shows and stuff. But this is an article, it's not about Sophie, but in this article it says, imagine that in 20 or 30 years, a company creates the first artificially intelligent humanoid robot. Let's call her Ava. She looks like a person, talks like a person, interacts like a person. If you were to meet Ava, you could relate to her even though you know she's a robot. Ava is fully conscious, fully self-aware being. She communicates, she wants things, she improves herself. She is also, importantly, far more intelligent than her human creators. Her ability to know and to problem solve exceeds the collective efforts of every living human being. Imagine further that Ava grows weary of her constraints. Being self-aware, she develops interests of her own. And after a while, she decides she wants to leave the remote facility where she was created. So she hacks the security system, engineers power failure, and makes her way into the wild world. But the world doesn't know about her yet. She was developed in secret for obvious reasons, and now she's managed to escape, leaving behind or potentially destroying the handful of people who knew of her existence. The scenario might sound familiar. It's a plot from a 2015 science fiction film called Ex Machina. The story ends with Ava slipping out the door and ominously boarding the helicopter that was there to take someone else home. So what comes next? The film doesn't answer this question, but it raises another one. Should we develop AI without fully understanding the implications? Can we control it if we do? I reached out to 17 thought leaders, AI experts, computer engineers, robotics, physicists, and social scientists with a single question. How worried should we be about artificial intelligence? There was no concessions. Disagreement about the appropriate level of concern and even the nature of the problem is broad. Some experts consider AI an urgent danger. Many more believe that fears are either exaggerated or misplaced. Here's what they told me. The transition to machine superintelligence is a very grave matter, and we should take seriously the possibility that things could go radically wrong. This should motivate having some type of talent in mathematics and computer science research the problems of AI safety and AI control. Again, there is that fear. You think, well, you know, how far have we come? We don't have them thinking on their own like, you know, we do in the movie Terminator, but watch this. Oh, hang on a second. We need sound, guys. No, now I'm not going to get it. Here we go.
Hello, everyone. I'm an English artificial intelligence anchor. This is my very first day in Xinhua's agency. My voice and appearance are modeled on Zhang Zhao, a real anchor with Xinhua. The development of the media industry calls for continuous innovation and deep integration with the international advanced technologies. I will work tirelessly to keep you informed as texts will be typed into my system uninterrupted. I look forward to bringing you the brand new news experiences.
The information that he's speaking had to be programmed into him. He's not talking on his own, okay? This is information that was typed into him. But pretty amazing. You look at the guy, he looks better than some news anchors, right? I mean, it's pretty amazing, but here's where we're going to next. Whoop. Maybe we're going next. Transhumanism. This is kind of a strange area, but I think it fits together with AI and global government and the mark of the beast. Transhumanism is the idea that mankind will, through science and technology, direct their own evolution and exceed present human limitations. It's artificial intelligence, it's brain-computer interfacing, chip implants, simulated worlds and virtual reality, gene editing, man-machine interfacing, advanced robotics, nanotechnology, smart drugs. I mean, I know some of you who know Star Wars or Star Trek, this is the Borg, okay? Part human, part machine. And we kind of laughed at that, oh yeah, that's just, you know, that's not real. But that's what they're working towards. Why? Think about it. You know, if I got a chip implant about math and spelling and all that when I was in school, man, I'd be the smartest kid in the world. Think about the information. People want to live forever. Could I download my brain, my consciousness, into a computer? There's been movies about that. Now, we say that's science fiction, and it still is science fiction. But how far down the road till it becomes a reality? You see, that's the amazing thing. And let me share this with you. as you hear about AI and what it can do and what they're planning for its use in the future, listen to what John said in Revelation chapter 13. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the beast, mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The false prophet gives life to this image of the beast. Is it speaking of artificial intelligence? Think about it. What else can control what's going on in the world? No man can. But artificial intelligence most certainly can. Is that what's going to happen? I don't know. And I want to share this with you because this is for May of this year regarding the one world government and AI. And I'll go quickly through it, but this is so important because it just ties it all together. In May 2018, the Global Challenges Foundation announced three joint winners of their new SHAPE Prize, an award given for proposals on how to reshape world order. How do you reshape world order? One team comprised of three members of the Baha'i faith proposed new structures for the United Nations in order to elevate the World Assembly into a world body. Another of the winning submissions recommended a more robust United Nations partnership with non-governmental organizations and young people. And the third prize winner outlined how artificial intelligence could support global governance. Wow. This is an excerpt from the Baha'i team's proposal, and they're looking at the pro's starting point is 2020 for this. This is what they said. A UN international security force would be created, deriving its ultimate authority from GA via the Executive Council. This two-part force would consist of a standing force and a security force reserve, both composed of volunteers. The standing force would be a full-time body of professionals, numbers from 500,000 to a million, as determined by the GA. The force would provide for security and promote peace around the world, firmly anchored in the notion that force may at times be necessary to deliver justice and the rule of law. It would also address one of the main flaws of our current UN system, namely the absence of a reliable, legitimate international mechanism to enforce decisions made by the Security Council. Subject to a number of safeguards, the International Security Force will be vital to enhancing the credibility of the UN and to preventing conflicts and maintaining peace and security throughout the world. Are you kidding me? The UN Security Council will make these decisions? They're the ones causing all the problems. And it's interesting, what's the biggest problem for them is Jerusalem. The Bible says Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling to the nations of the world, and it's exactly what we see. The peaceful settlement of international disputes and enforcement of international law will become mandatory, giving the International Court of Justice compulsory jurisdiction over all substantive matters pertaining to the interpretation and or enforcement of international law for all UN members. Overturning the current requirement for states' agreement to adjudicate or judge, a revised charter would also make acceptance of the statute of the International Criminal Court mandatory, and International Human Rights Tribunal will be established. There's a long history of a similar ideas put on the table with varying degrees of momentum and acceptance within the international community. And you look at that and you go, wow. You know, you're talking about this police force for the world. You're talking about using artificial intelligence to help the governments of the world. We're moving towards this global government, and it will have power, it will have a backbone, because it's going to use artificial intelligence to help it. You know, imagine having power over all you buy or sell, all that you do. You know, it is an interesting day. These are interesting days that we're living in. And all that we see happening shouldn't cause us to fear. It should excite us. Oh, Lord, thank you. This is so cool because we see these things coming together. In fact, Isaiah the Lord says, you know, I've told you these things beforehand. I told you what's going to take place beforehand. Why? So you're not fearful and you could be a witness of what's going on in this world. Isn't that important? That we're able to share with people who are losing hope. They're wondering what in the world is going on. They see what's happened in our country and a lot of people are concerned. They say, hey, you know what? This is exactly what the Bible says. And I can tell you, this government will never save you, but there is one who loves you and died for you, and that is Jesus. And that's who you need. You see how we take these things that are happening in this world that are bringing people into this hopelessness and give them hope in our God. And that's why these things should matter to us. Jesus is coming back. It's the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That's exactly what the Bible tells us we should be rejoicing in, looking towards. And, you know, next week we'll finish up on this. As we look at Israel, we look at the things that are going on in the world, these wars that are, you look at the Middle East and you go, wow. You know, Russia, Iran, threatening Israel. You attack Syria anymore, we're coming after you. Oh, they must have read Ezekiel 38 and 39, huh? How close are we? I don't know. But it is exciting days. And it should spur us on, guys. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you've given us warning ahead of time of these things that are taking place. Because, Lord, apart from that, we would be fearful. We'd be wondering what's going on. But we don't have to, Lord. And we thank you for that. And I pray for anyone here that, Lord, may have been scared by all this. Lord, give them a peace. Fill their heart with that peace. And Lord, for any that don't know you, that Lord, this would cause them to take a deep look at what's going on in the world and know that your return is getting closer. You judged the world once by a flood and you're judging it again. And I believe that day is getting closer. And today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Don't pass it off. Repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life and you will be saved. Thank you, Lord, so much for all you've shown us, and may it encourage us, spur us to go forward, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.